Ruth chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Now, it came to pass in those days, when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephronites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And she kissed them, and they lift up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. They lift up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, and said, and unto her gods, return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Heavenly Father, there's an awful lot to cover. And Lord, of course, we're just going to do an overview and then focus in on one important truth here. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us, Lord, to have a real sense of this book by the time we get done. Maybe an overview, an understanding, more of an understanding. And then, Lord, the lessons tonight are of such great value. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us as we learn from the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is the eighth book of the Bible. There's four chapters, 85 verses, 2,575 words, 16 questions, no prophecy offered in this book, 30 commands and 2 promises. The challenge that I want to give you as far as memorization, as we're trying to pick out one verse per book and memorize that along, I'm going to give you 2 because it's very hard to separate verses 16 and 17. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And so that's the verse, and we'll get to that verse in a minute. The theme of the book we'll get to in just a moment, but I want to just go ahead and put it in your hearts and in your mind. The theme of the book is the importance of decisions. The importance of decisions, and especially the importance of even a single decision. One single decision can completely reroute your entire life and all of your future. And so I want you to put that in your heart. The book's title, the name of the book of Ruth, of course, is named after the main character. Most attribute the writing of the book to Samuel, those that want to, I guess, because honestly, it seems that most would agree that the author is unknown. But we do know who the author is, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The theme of the book is the importance of decisions. This book was written, did you notice in verse 1? Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. That's important. This book was written when the judges ruled. Now let's go back to last week when we studied that. I want you to remember the time frame. Remember the confusion. Folks, remember that this was not a good time in Israel. But can I say this? I was encouraged that the book of Ruth took place during the time of the judges. Because I don't care how bad this world is. You know what? Individuals can still make the right decisions. But preacher, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Oh, I just have to agree with you. I don't have a whole lot of argument against that. But you can do right. And I can do right. And families here can do right. And folks, listen to me. We can't just look around and say, well, you know what? It looks like we're losing, so let's just go the way of the world. No. You know what? Here is the story, one of the most beautiful stories in all of the Bible, and it transpires in a time of great moral and spiritual confusion in Israel. But here we have a woman who is not even an Israelite that still chooses to do the right thing. So the power of one decision, just keep that in your hearts as we're going to build up on that. The book was written when the judges ruled. Even in a time of great moral confusion and spiritual apostasy, there are still people who can and are making the right decisions for their lives today. As we study the book, and as you were to read it, even though we're not going to look heavily at this tonight, but if you want a picture or a type, Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ruth is a picture of his Gentile bride. Now think about that. So it's a picture of the church. He's a picture of the church. I don't know about you. I don't know anybody here that's of Jewish descent. And we ought to be all glad as Gentiles that God's mercy went outside of the boundaries of his chosen people, the Jews, and spilled out upon us. Thank God we were grafted in. And so we see that beautiful picture as it's presented in this book. And then the outline of the book, I'll give that to you. And I want to get to the teaching because I'm pretty excited about it. I want to give you this. I think there, I'd never seen this before, not the way I'm going to present it to you when we talk about this matter of decisions, and I want to get to it. But if you were to outline the book, and if you have a Scofield Bible, I've always said that the headings at the beginning of the chapter is very accurate. If you'll look, if you got a Scofield Bible, chapter one says Ruth deciding. We're talking about a decision, Ruth serving, Ruth resting, Ruth rewarded. I don't think I think it's a very good outline. Let me give you a little bit different one. Number one, I would still say that chapter one is about the decision of Ruth. We're going to look at that in a minute. We're going to talk about the importance of a single decision. Number two, I would label chapter two the character of Ruth. The character of Ruth, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time in chapter 2, so let me not run by it, but let me have you just look at it real quick. Folks, listen to me. It's important in this day and age that a preacher stop almost every time he has a chance, if the subject is of character is there, and talk about it. Because if there is a famine in the land, it is in this matter of character and having, let's say, preacher, what is character? Character is doing the right thing. Character's doing the right thing for so long and so often that you do it by habit. I mean, you don't even have to think about it. You just do it. And you know what? Some things were built into this young lady, and she had some character to do the right thing. Listen, most of the time, the right thing is not the easy thing. The easy thing would have been to follow her sister back into Moab. That'd been the easiest thing. But the right thing is usually not the easy thing. What do you think when you see the character? Well, I see that she had the character to not only make the decision that she made in chapter number one, but watch this, she followed through with it. Now, we're going to talk about her decision, folks, in a minute. We are going to memorize that decision as we memorize the verses, but you know what? Excuse me. In my 30 years of preaching the gospel and preaching in church, I've watched a lot of people make decisions. I mean, I wish I had a dollar for every time somebody sent my office to say, but preacher, I'm going to tell you what, that's in the past and I'll never and sometimes a week later, sometimes 2 days later, sometimes we don't even get through 24 hours. You know what that's called? That's called a lack of character. You know, there's a little phrase there, if you'll look in verse number 18, when she saw, that's Naomi saw, that she, Ruth, was steadfastly minded. You know what that's called? That's called making up your mind and following through with it. You know what? There's some things you ought to just decide. And you know what? You don't decide it in a fit of emotion, and then as soon as that emotion wanes, you walk away from it. You make a decision based on character, and you follow through with that. And there's a great dearth in the land. She said this, I was not born a Jew. Said this to herself, I was not selected by God to be one of his chosen people. Think about that. Yet despite this, Ruth chose God. You know, God didn't choose Ruth. Ruth chose God. I will trust him and serve him until the day I die. I mean, that's the summarization of what she said right there. How about that? So she had the character to follow through with the decision, the character to care for her widowed mother-in-law. You know what? Orpah, I keep wanting to say Oprah. Orpah, although there's a lot of correlations here, but Orpah, you know what? Orpah didn't have that compassion. Hey, what's Naomi going to do? She's a widow. What's Naomi going to do? She's in her old age. She said, I'm too old to have a husband. I'm too old to have children. She was in her old age. Well, what are these young ladies going to do? Just walk away? One could and one couldn't. That's called character. By the way, your character is going to be measured, young people, in how you care for your elderly mom and your elderly father. The care that you show towards your grandparents, the Bible holds you responsible to make sure that they're cared for. There's no way you can dodge that. No way you can get out of it. Okay, that is God's will, God's purpose. Bible even goes so far as to say that he that does not care for his own is worse than an infidel, an atheist, a non-believer, a heathen and a pagan. If you won't care for your own. And so that shows some character. She had the character to work with her own hands in the first seven verses. You don't see Naomi having to run her out and off the couch to go get a job. She asked Naomi. She said, where do I go? And then I like this because as Boaz was asking about her in verse number 5, then said Boaz to his servants that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant said that was set over the reapers, answered and said, is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. She said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, and she tarried a little until now, that she tarried a little in the house. You know what that's saying? You know what? She's worked all day. She took one little short break, but besides that, she's worked all day long. And folks, this was a hard job. I mean, me and my wife, well, we've done this before with farmers that live around us. After they get done picking corn, I've gone to them and said, hey, you know what? I've got a few cows. Would you mind if we walk through the field and we've taken gunny bags and we've looked for ears of corn that didn't get picked and we've always gotten permission to do it? That's exactly what she was doing here. And I'm going to tell you something, it's not easy, and you got to look long and you got to look hard, especially with the efficiency of most of the equipment today. There's not a whole lot left over. But she was willing to do it. Listen, whatever I have to do to provide for me and my mother-in-law, I'm going to do it. No excuses. I'm going to do it. And you know what? I'm not looking on how little work I can do. I'm looking at how much I can do and how much I can get. And yeah, everybody needs to take a break, but she took her break and then she went back out there. I mean, folks, this is basic stuff. Everybody in here has got common sense. Well, sure, preacher. Well, not in America today. Just the character to work. How about this? The character to express thankfulness. You know what? Verse number 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? Go out to glean in another field, neither go from thence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field, that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men, that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And what was her reaction? She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger?" And you know what? All he did was say, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you keep working in the fields. And you know what? I'm going to make sure, I'm going to talk to the young men and say, you leave her alone. And you know what? You stay by the maidens, you stay by the ladies, and you work as much as you want to. And if you get thirsty, there's water right over there." And you know what? She was thankful. She was thankful for the opportunity to be able to go out and glean in the field. So she had the character to express thankfulness. If you'll notice in verse number 15 through 17, there's so many things I want to point out in this. But when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field unto even, and beat out that she had and gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And you know what Boaz said? Boaz said this, you know what? She's willing to come out here in the heat of the day, and she's willing to work hard. So he kind of went over to his men, and he said, "You know what? Every once in a while when you're harvesting, just take a little handful of grain and just kind of drop it on the ground and leave it." By the way, they didn't go over and put it in her sack for her. You just seem like you're kind of stuck on this work thing. I am a little stuck on this work thing. Okay, you know what? Listen, the harder I work, the luckier I get. Boy, I don't know. Boy, that person's so lucky. I just wish I had their luck. The harder I work, the luckier I get. You know, the thing is, it's not luck. It's the promise of God to bless. And so what God did was, what Boaz did was, as she was willing to work and he saw that she was willing to do this, and he knew it wasn't just for her. She had taken on responsibilities that she could have avoided. And she was caring for an elderly mother-in-law. And you know what he did? Out of the kindness of his heart, he said, "You make sure she's taken care of." And you know what? What I found out is this. God in heaven looks down and he watches. And when somebody's willing to shoulder their responsibilities and work as hard as they can, you know what? God leaves every once in a while a little handful on purpose. He makes sure that we're taken care of. But he doesn't come and put it in our bag, and he doesn't come and bring it to the front door of our house and knock and go carry it up into the cupboard. I remember taking a food basket to a hungry family one time here in Jasonville, Indiana, and we were trying to carry it in and knocked on the door with all the stuff in our hand. "Come in." They didn't even get off the couch. I finally got the door opened it. They're on the couch watching TV, glanced over their shoulder and said to me, "Just put it over there on the counter." That close. Honest, to this day, I wish I'd have just turned around and walked, carried it right back to the car. I mean, that's America. Didn't get up. Didn't say thank you. Didn't say, "Hey, do you need some help carrying something?" I wrote that address and that phone number down. Yeah, they called back about a month later. Guess if they got some food. You say, "Oh, preacher, you're cruel." No, I think I'm kind of like the Lord. I think our job is to be godly. Okay? Work. 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 Nobody owes you anything. Work. And if you'll do that, it's amazing how the good, generous God of heaven will look down and reward us with some handfuls on purpose. Amen? And so the character of this young lady, the character to express thankfulness, the character to trust in the Lord. I like what Boaz said to her in verse 12. "The Lord recompense thee thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And she's a young lady of character. Chapter 3, the surrender of Ruth. And by the way, sometimes people want to take this chapter. We won't take the time to read it. You can read it later and turn it into something that's bad or immoral. Let me just say this. According to chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Boaz compliments her on being a virtuous woman. But you ought to understand, folks, that this is a picture of the Gentile bride. And you know what? Ruth came to Boaz, just like me and you have to come to Christ. And Ruth requested that she be redeemed, just like we have to request that we be redeemed. So it's a beautiful picture. This is nothing that was done wrong and no evil intent. And this young lady, of course, along with all of the other great character attributes that she had, she also had the character to maintain her virtue. You notice what Boaz said in verse number 10, and he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." Let me just stop here. Okay. Here's a lady that was widowed, young lady that was widowed, still in her youth. Okay. And the temptation, and by the way, the America template would be for her to start chasing guys. Instead of go out in the field and working and maintaining her virtue, leaving no question as far as where she stood morally, the average young lady, after grieving for 3 or 4 months, would be back in the bars trolling. You know what Boaz said? "You didn't come here doing that. You didn't walk around. You haven't been flirting around with all the guys out in the field." Okay. I never worry about a young lady that doesn't have a boyfriend. I worry about a young lady who can't not have a boyfriend. That's the one young lady I worry about. Amen. Why don't you wait on the Lord? Don't you think God had this thing all set up? Sounds like it. I think if you get to chapter 4, amen, Ruth is rewarded. Hey, let the Lord take care of those things. But this was a virtuous young lady. The main characters, and I'm going to list them for you because these are the 5 people I want to look at, and we're just going to give them to you quickly. Elimelech, Naomi, Orpah, Ruth, and Boaz. Now let's go back to chapter 1. All right, let's go back to chapter 1. Let's get into the teaching. Preacher, we see an overview. We kind of understand the book. But what if there's one great truth, if there's one thing that we can focus on, take with us the rest of the week, here it is, the importance of a single decision. Please don't make decisions in life without praying over them. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Well, preacher, I've really thought about this. Well, okay. Have you prayed about it? Have you prayed? Are you doing what you want to do, or are you doing what the Lord's directed you to do? Make sure that every decision you make, you take it to the Lord and you trust in him and you don't lean to your own understanding. You acknowledge him. You let him direct your paths. Because we see 5 decisions that are made. And as I describe these decisions, you know what? I won't have to probably give too many examples, but examples will come to your mind. In fact, I'm going to give them to you all together right now so that you can see where I'm going. The decision of Elimelech. Okay? He was an Israelite. He lived in Bethlehem. Now, here's what I'm going to describe. He was in, but got out, and never got in again. He was in, got out, never got in again. How about Naomi, the decision of Naomi? She was in, got out, and got back in. Okay, are you thinking about this? How about Boaz? He was in, never got out. How'd he do? Oh, wait a minute, preacher. Elimelech, come on now. Didn't you read there was a famine in the land? Yeah, he's from Bethlehem too. Who else was from Bethlehem in this story? And did God take care of him? And was he prosperous? And did he have to leave the will of God and the place of God in order to survive a famine? Listen, the biggest lie of the devil is, well, preacher, you don't understand my circumstances. I don't have to understand your circumstances. You don't leave the will of God and go out into the world, and you can't sanctify that, and you can't baptize it in some type of spirituality, and you can't rationalize it. You know what? If you go out like Elimelech, if you go out like him, you may never get back again. And he didn't get back again. So you got Elimelech, who was, what do you talk about, was in and got out? Young people, I'm not saying that anybody's born saved. We're not. But there's no doubt that many of you in this church have an advantage that people in the world that are not born into Christian homes do not have. You were raised up in church. You're in a good Bible preaching church. You were taught the plan of salvation young. You were given an opportunity that a lot of people don't have. Elimelech wasn't born a Moabite. He was born an Israelite. And you know where he lived? Watch this, Bethlehem. Which, you know what Bethlehem means? The house of bread. The house, that's what Bethlehem means. It means the house of bread and the house of praise. And you know what he uses as an excuse to leave the house of bread? There's a famine. And that's about as much sense as the excuse you're going to try to give me one of these days why you got to leave the will of God. Why would you leave the house of bread? God named that city the house of bread so that you can go to Moab so that you can find something to eat. Hey, Boaz seems like he stayed there and he weathered the storm and he landed on his feet. He seems like he's doing awfully well. So you got Elimelech, who was in, got out, but wait a minute, he died. He died in Moab. He never got back. Now, preacher, you don't understand. I'm not going to leave the will of God forever. I just want to go have some fun for a while. I mean, one of these days after I kind of sow my wild oats, I'll come back. Well, you may or you may not. And by the way, if I was cruel enough, I could stand up and list a lot of people that never made it back. So be careful. All right? So listen, if you were blessed to be born into a good Christian home, stay put. If you were blessed to be raised in a good Bible preaching church, don't you wander off. You were saved at a young age, don't you throw away that reputation. Don't you trample that gift. I mean, stay with it. Stay with it. Now, where was I? Elimelech was in, got out, never got back. Naomi was in, got out, by the way, following her husband. So I'm not as hard on her, but by the way, she still had to pay a big price for it. We didn't read the last few verses, verse 19 of chapter 1. So they went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass that when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them and said, "Is this Naomi?" And by the way, the word Naomi means pleasant, and she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara." That means bitter. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." And folks, listen to me. You say, "Preacher, but some people leave and they were born into it and they leave and they do come back." Yeah, and they bring a lot of bitterness with them too, and a lot of hurt and a lot of heartache with them too. Okay, she came back a widow. She came back a pauper. She came back with nothing. Are you thinking about that? And so it costs her something. So we've got Elimelech, who was in, got out, never got back in. Naomi was in, got out. You say, "Preacher, what if I'm in and I do get out?" I hope that you come to your senses one day and get back in. But you already said there's going to be, yeah, there is, but I'm going to tell you, read to the end of the story, your life's still a lot better coming back than it is just to stay where you were. Okay? Now you get to Orpah. Think about this. Orpah was out and stayed out. She had an opportunity. She had the influence. She even married somebody that was born in and probably made some adjustments, made some changes because this is her husband's religion. But when her husband died, she couldn't get back fast enough. I've watched a lot of that. Yeah. I've watched people marry somebody and they come into the church and for a while they kind of make the changes because, you know what, they wanted to. It's amazing how many people in the world want to marry a good Christian. But all of a sudden, when they marry that good Christian, all of a sudden they begin to go to church. And you know what? Listen, Oliver B. Green used to tell this story. And I tried to find it. I wanted to read it to you, and I couldn't find it. You heard the story of the prodigal son? He used to tell a story called the parable of the prodigal pig. It was a made-up story, but it had some spiritual lessons in it. He tells the story about the prodigal son, and the prodigal son is in the pig pen, and he comes to himself. And he said, man, a lot of my father's servants have it better than I do. I'm going to go back. And he started talking about all the wonderful things that's back home. And one of the pigs was listening to him. And he's like, that sounds wonderful. I'm going to go back with you. So when the prodigal son went back, the pig decided to go prodigal from the pigsty and go with the son. And as soon as he got, I mean, all the way there, he's telling how great it was. And it sounds pretty good. And he kind of got attached to this kid anyway. And sounds good. So he showed up there. But you know what they wanted him to do as soon as they got there? They wanted him to take a bath, get clean. The pig didn't want that. And they set really good food in front of him. He was used to the slop. And he took him into a room where there were clean linens and a nice place. And they said, don't make a mess. And you know what? He missed the pigsty. He missed the slop pile. And after a while, he said, came to himself and said, you know what? This was a bad decision. He said to the son, enjoy it. And he went back to the pigsty. And you know what? I've watched that. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, but it happened again unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has returned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And folks, listen to me. The only way you can make the transition is to be born again. That pig wasn't a sheep. It was still a pig. And you know what? If you don't get transformed, you don't get born again, changed from the inside out, you can take on the outward trappings of Christianity, but you know what? Sooner or later, pigs, listen to me, folks, sooner or later, pigs always go back to the wallow and dogs always go back to the vomit. That's the fact. And you know what? Orpah married into a Christian family, a believing family, a Jewish family that worshiped the true God. But the minute her husband died and she had the opportunity back to her people and back to her gods, she never got it. So we have then Ruth, who was out in this blessing. Come on now. She was out, had an opportunity to get in, and she got in. And you know what? Those people are represented by people all over this church right now. Their testimony, if they were to share it, was to stand up and say, preacher, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't have a mom and dad that took me to church. I didn't understand the gospel, wasn't shared the gospel. But you know what? There was a day when I had the opportunity to get in, and I got in. And I'm not looking to get out. Now think about that. Isn't that interesting? You got Elimelech, who was in, he got out, and never got back in. You got Naomi, who was in, she got out. Thank God, she got back in. Then you've got Boaz, that represents the person who just decided, I was born in this, I'm staying in this. And by the way, isn't it interesting that he was instrumental in helping every single one who came back? And that's what we ought to do, Christians. Well, they shouldn't have left. Well, if they come back, let's not be like that elder brother. I mean, you know what? People make mistakes and they do dumb things and they come to themselves and they come back. And you know what? Let's not be judgmental. Let's not be Pharisees. Let's just thank God and let's rally around them. And yeah, they're going to have some scars and they're going to have some difficulties from it. I get that. But you know what? Thank God, at least they came back. So you got Elimelech, was in, got out, never got back in. Naomi was in, got out, got back in. Thank God. Boaz was in, never got out. Then you've got Orpah, who was out, had the opportunity to get in, stayed out. Hey, we see those young people. There's a lot of young people come to church for a lot of different reasons. I'm not blind. I watch a lot of teenage girls come to our church. Then for some reason or other, they're convinced to ride the bus. And they come in, and they look at these young hunks of men up here. Now you laugh, but I'm telling you, it happens. They look around and see some of our sharp young men, and all of a sudden it's like, wow. And buddy, They come in and they don't do what Ruth did. They are tripping and falling in front of these guys and acting dumb and goofy and trying to get their attention and doing everything they can. By the way, thank you, young men, for doing the right thing. You can always get some silly little girl, silly worldly little girl. That's nothing to be impressed about. They're a dime a dozen. But our young men have been trained that you're nice to them, but you know what? And it's funny because after about a month, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, they're just not getting anywhere. All of a sudden they lose interest in Jesus and God and the Bible and church. By the way, it's not just young ladies. I've seen young men. And they come to our church and they look around at our young ladies and all of a sudden they love Jesus. They find a Bible. They might even put on a tie. And all of a sudden, and you know what? Then all of a sudden they're flirting around and trolling around and trying to get somebody's attention. And you know what? Young ladies, can I say a word also to you? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for having good sense. Thank you. You know what? That's a decision I've already made. God's got somebody in his time. My mom and dad have rules. I'm following those rules. I'm not sneaking around. I'm not flirting around. I'm not trolling. I'm not looking. And you know what? It's amazing how all of a sudden those young men, after a little while, figure out, well, it's easier to go get the worldly girls than the Christian girls. And that's what Orpah did. She was out, but she decided to stay out. And there's Ruth, who was out and got in. Now, five decisions. Let me wrap it up. If you were born into a Christian family and you're raised in a good church, never get out. There's an awfully good chance you'll never get back. There's an awfully good chance you'll never get back. If you do make a foolish mistake and for some reason get out, good night, please come to your senses as quick as you can and get back in. It won't be as good as it could have been if you'd have stayed in, but it's a lot better than anything the devil has to offer for you. God's seconds is still better than the devil's firsts. If you're in, be like Boaz. Just decide, I'm not getting out. If you're out, preacher, I wasn't raised in church, or you know what? Then, you know what? Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Start a brand new Christian lineage. That's what my mom and dad did. My mom was raised in a home, good people, but not church-going people, not saved people, and she got saved. My dad was raised in a home, good people, hard workers, but not church-going people, not religious people, got saved. You know what they did? They started a new heritage, a new lineage. You can do that for your children and for your grandchildren. So I would encourage you to get in if you get the opportunity to get in. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, there's just a lot of things in this little book. It's a blessing and a help. I pray, Lord, dear God, as we take these truths home with us, we'll consider Elimelech and his decision. We'll consider Naomi, who, yeah, she hit rock bottom, but you know what? She had the sense to turn around and head for home. Then we see Orpah, and she had a chance to come along, said, no, thanks. I think I'll just stay here. And then Ruth, oh, my goodness sakes. What amazing words. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee and me. Lord, what a challenge. And then, Lord, thank you, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that we have some Boazes, some young men, young ladies, that understand and appreciate the opportunity they've been given. And they have no intention of throwing it away, dear God, for a trip to Moab that may end up running the rest of their lives. May they be wise. We pray these things in Jesus' name.